Thank you, Jesus.
There's a great thing about nobody knowing your name. So when God does something, people only remember his name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
And people want to remember names, and they love to build people out. So the Bible said that when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They went into them, and then there were giants in the land.
Yeah.
So you can even mix God's sons with the world's flesh.
Mm-hmm. And you can get a giant. So, and that's what the church world wants. They want the superstars, the giants. Abraham got into a famine where he was. And that's because God wants us to rely on him, lean on him, trust in him, yeah? And, but he heard that they were having revival down in Egypt. So he told Sarah, let's go to Egypt. Always food in Egypt. Always got somebody touting. Somebody's got some brand new gimmick for the year. Let's go down to Egypt and we'll eat there. And they said, hey, this is a great idea. All of us agreed that she should stay. The ministry that God gave you should be ours. And you will not need her. We don't need you necessarily, but we need your ministry. We'll use it. We'll glorify flesh. We'll exalt the self. So that's the tragedy is like a teen challenge. When the man of God had it, power of God ruled it. Deliverance ran through it. Yeah. Then an organization that didn't want him doing what he was doing in the beginning ostracized him and fought him for doing what he was doing. The troublemaking and the, you know, getting all kinds of bad publicity. Come on. And they didn't help him with anything. Everything God gave him was a miracle. They went to find a house to use for a place there in New York. You've read the story. And they didn't have any money at all. That's just the way God works, isn't it? So the big organizations, man, they came swooping in and said, look, all we want is Sarah. Don't need you. David, we don't need you. God said, David, go down to Tyler, Texas. I got a couple of guys down there I want you to live around. And he had Keith Green on one side and Leonard Ravenhill on the other. Ba-ding! And the man who had the prophet's ministry showed up in among the prophets, and the spirit and presence of God moved wonderfully. Then Keith Green met somebody that told him, no such thing as prophets. You guys are just, it is just a glorification of the flesh. And Keith Green had written an article for his newsletter. And the guy so convinced him, he came back. Changed the whole article. And the headline of that magazine said, so you think you're a prophet. He didn't live to have it published. And they published it on the property within 2 weeks of the finish of the writing. He did not live to the publishing of it. When you're a prophet of God and men convince you you're not, he decided he was going to help youth with a mission build a swimming pool in their big facility in Sweden. They took him out there and they said, well, look at this castle. They had a castle. They said, look at the swimming pool. Well, you know, swimming pool, it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to fix it, just blah, blah, blah. He said, I'll fix your pool. Came back, not a prophet. Came back with a brand new agenda. We're going to fix the pool. Why wham? And you know what? He just ended up in glory. That's the way God works. So the unnamed prophet, 1 Kings 13, lived out half the stuff. Let a man tell him, I'm a prophet too. You come home with me. You come home with me. You can eat at my house. And then while he's sitting there, the man said, you're not going to make it home. A lion is going to kill you in the way. It's going to kill you and eat you in the way. So you disobeyed God. God told you don't eat in this place. Don't leave the same way you came in. And you didn't do it. You came back with me. You ate with me. But you said you were a prophet. Listen, that sermon, I heard that sermon for the first time when I was 13 years old. But you know what? I never forgot the deal. There is a God who tells you what to do. And unless He comes and tells you, oops, I've changed my mind, you better stick with the agenda that He gives you. You better stick with what the Word of God says. You better do what thus saith the Lord. Yeah? That's just the way it works. And you can make people happy if you want. But you got to walk this narrow walk. So there were giants in the land. And that's what we've got going on now. It's just a land filling up with giant preachers. You guys, I just can't say it enough. We've gone back to the Wizard of Oz. Got the great big screens, the little men that don't have the power to get you anywhere. That's just the truth. They aren't getting you anywhere. And it was an expose of preachers. That's what that whole book was about. That's what the whole movie was about. They had no God. Just a little puny guy behind a big screen. Yeah, well, you know what? You look at the people that were in that movie. You look at the lives of the people in that movie. I'm telling you, you wouldn't want to live the life of any of those people. That's just the way the world is. And man, they show that thing every year. I never really watched it all the way through. To me, it was just stupid. So, but anyway, the Wicked Witch of the North is way prettier than she looks on screen. Are you hearing me? Wicked Witch of the North is way prettier to look at. What did I do with my glasses? Oh, I put them here. I better put them there because they need to be cleaned. Oh, not so bad. You know when you put on dirty glasses and all you can see is your big brown eyes? Still neat looking, ain't it? Thank you, Bobby. You got brown eyes, right? Just, I rest my case. All the blue-eyed guys are going, huh? That makes me blue. Thank you, Lori. But you guys, you understand that all that the church was, the definition of the church of Jesus Christ that God gave us in the book of Revelation, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ, yeah? That's what it was called. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Father gave unto Him, yeah? And the churches, there were seven candlesticks, just seven Bibles. God said, I'm going to take on the world with seven Bibles, seven churches. Man, that is little stuff. It starts out little. Then it ends up with a city. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. And that's just, it just lays four square because it's perfect, yeah? So, heaven's bigger than that. Just want you to know. But if you feel congealed in a place that tiny with millions, you can take this thought. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation there's millions of souls, yes? Millions. So take that, devil. God's gonna harvest souls. That's the kind of God we serve. But the thing is, I can tell you that the Spirit and presence of God is bringing the church to such a point as that. That we recognize we're the Word, we're the light, the illumination of what God is. And when Jesus was talking to those seven churches, those that He was correcting, He would tell them, look, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take your light away, your angel away. Yeah? Your ministry is going to disappear from where you're at. It's like, wow, you guys look at the ministries that have disappeared off the earth. So God knows how to bring us to that place that sets these things in order, because He's the God who sets in order. Yeah. So are there any questions? Because we've been doing a lot of studies and stuff, and that makes the questions less available. And so I saw your hand, Jordan, were you waving it? I got my glasses on, so it's just there's just a little bit of movement back there, and then we'll talk to you, honey. So, Jordan, your question. Okay. Okay. Yeah, would one of the ushers like to write? This is the highest paid usher is going to bring you the. Yep. He was helping me all day, out in the cold, worked his little fingers to the bone. Where's my other little usher? Ah, life is so easy.
My first question was in Romans 7.
Mm-hmm. That's a question book. That's a question chapter.
I was reading through it, and I guess the base of my question is in verse 25, because it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh sin's law. And then, you know, it has chapter 8, there is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus.
Right.
But my question, it says, I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh sin's law. And
sure.
I just
sure.
wondered.
Sure. And so the great thing, let's bump up a little bit in the scriptures. Let's go back to 14, okay? And we could go further than that, but let's go there. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? So we have Adam in the garden. Satan brings destruction, and Adam sold himself. So the devil could buy him cheap, yeah? With deception. All right, now we know Jesus came, and he's the second man, and he's triumphant. And then the Bible said he was the last man, Adam. So Paul is talking about the old nature. So it was sold under sin. And for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So you understand, we've all felt the turmoil of wanting to get rid of the things of the flesh, yeah? So, Paul, verse 16 says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. I consent to the law that it's good. Because it condemns my action, yeah? So what's better than have something to tell you, don't do that? Yeah? So it's a defining of what you should or shouldn't do. All right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay? For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, why are you calling me good? I mean, he took exception to it, yeah? He said, there's none good but God. None good but the Father. So he says this. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And you guys, it just is little tiny things that are just constantly a part of the old flesh nature. So Paul is honestly, he's being just as clear as he can be to write this down so that every person that sees this can identify with the plight. Romans chapter 7 isn't an answer. Romans chapter 7 is, let me take you by the hand and take you through what you think you can do as a good person. Let me take you through, I'm better than the, you know, other deacons, better than some of the elders. I'm certainly better than the young pastor we just hired. Because that's the way the world thinks, yeah? Now listen to what he said. Verse 20, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight after the law of God. Yeah? How? After the inward man. So he keeps bringing the inward man up, yeah? So what he's talking about is there's this warfare. If I try to stay only in the level where I'm trying to be a better Christian, and you guys, this is what most churches give you. This is the diet that most churches give you. So what they leave you with is self-help. And Paul is taking you down self-help road. Romans chapter 7 is self-help. Look, now that you've given your life to Christ, Strat Troopers salute. See? See? He used to call her Private Risley, now I call her Lieutenant Colonel Risley. Now listen, here's the thing, you guys. What the Spirit and presence of God does to us is, what he's doing is saying, okay, so all of you that think that the law is a good thing, because you got to remember the Jews are talking about the law that they got from Moses. This law that was meant to stop the carnal mind from being the only judge on the planet. Do you know how disgusting that is? What Eve took for granted was that what the devil told her is, if you'll eat the knowledge of good and evil, eat from this tree that you can judge, if you will eat from this tree that you can judge, you'll be like God. God knows that He judges. And if you eat from this tree, you'll be able to judge. So what happened is that every human being would become a judge. Now listen, if you don't like how quickly God comes to deliver you, listen, I've seen people throw conniption fits because God didn't do something they thought He ought to do when He ought to do it. Ugly, transformed into the old beast nature, just like a miracle happens. The door opens up and it's like, man, you think a magician did the deal. Because out comes something different than you thought went in the room. That's the flesh. And what the devil promised Eve is, listen, all you need to be like God is to be able to judge. Now listen, what He wanted you to do is to judge God. He wants you to judge God. In fact, right away, He showed her the pathway to that because He said, you know, God's not really fair. He's not really good. Am I right? So He helped her mind slide down in that way that says, you know, God's really not He's not really good. If you knew Him better. In fact, instead of having a Pollyanna view or a Christian view, if what you had was a judgmental view of God, you'd put Him on a cross and beat Him to death before you did that. Is that right? That's right. So we saw the Jews go down the road of judgment. They took the law and they made themselves, every one of them was a judge. I mean, crazy judgment. It was ludicrous how they judged. When you go back through the Old Testament, you think, who came up with that? And people followed them. Right? So Paul is saying, okay, so look, you guys, because you got to remember that a lot of the crowd is dealing with, especially at Rome, because you're dealing with political glory. You're dealing with the pinnacle of political power. This kingdom has asked for a census of every man, woman, and child in its kingdom, and everybody complied. That's how Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem while she was pregnant. Because Caesar said, I want a census. You guys, people gather information on people to know where they are. That's what China did in the first 7 years of communism. What they did is they just figured out who was what and what they were doing and who was the pastors and who were the people really on fire for God and what was just deadwood. Because the deadwood wouldn't matter anyway. Then they picked on the people that had the spirit and presence of God. So this is what Paul is talking about here. So Romans 7 explains to us, listen, you want to be a strike trooper? You want to be the best you can be? Or, hey, how would you just like to be a judge of God? And every third thing that comes out of your mouth is something real derogatory against Christians or God Himself. Huh? If you want to live like that, join Romans 7. That you would do. In fact, you won't even say it, I wouldn't do it. You'll just be saying, I'm so glad I do what I do. Yeah. When Jesus was raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, opening the deaf ears. And you get that if He opened their eyes and opened their ears, they ought to be able to see and hear. See the miracles and hear what He's talking, yeah? That didn't pan out. That was only in the flesh. That stayed in the flesh realm. Their judgment. You understand their judgment overrode what they saw? You understand that their judgment overrode what they saw? That's why God said, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You cannot have life, you can't have eternal life, and keep your judgment. So you can judge God all you want. In fact, when you get to the judgment bar of God, you can just throw your stuff out at Him. Tell Him all stuff. In fact, you know what is neat? Is you're going to get to see what you said. You're going to get to see what you said. And there you are going to be cheering, yes, I told God that. It was me. I told Jesus, that I told them all about. And everybody in the place is going to be quiet but you. I'm just telling you. You guys, it seems really tough here to judge God. And that's what this world's doing. They're judging God. He's not a good time. Listen, God is a good time. God is the good time. So this is what he said. I delight in the law of God. See how he tells you there's a law. He uses the word law, L-A-W, law. It's not the same as what he's talking about in this other law of sin and death. Am I right? Listen, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a new man in him. Do you get what happened there? You transferred from a solo to a dual. He's been born again. Old Saul of Tarsus, doomed. New man, delighting after the law of God from the inward man. You guys, these words are small. But the thing is, the things that they explain are eternally true. So then he says this. But I see another law in my members. Law? Listen, you guys, there are laws. Gravity's a law. Yeah, gravity's a law. And there are people that try to defy gravity, the law of gravity. And you can. There are things you can do because, honestly, he's taught us how, I mean, birds defy the law of gravity, don't they? They fly. So that's why Orville and Wilbur decided they could fly. Thank heavens for those boys. Yeah. Thing is, you guys, but sometime you have to come down. Even birds have to come down. So see, gravity eventually wins the deal. As long as you got fuel that you can create, you know, momentum, thrust, you can overcome it. But here's the thing. So he said this. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Law in my members. That's the members are not the new man, yeah? Sin's not in the new members. He that's born of God cannot commit sin. Yeah? John tells you that, not Paul. You think, man, I don't, you know, Paul's got this thing all figured out. Then along comes John and he said, he that's born of God does not commit sin. It's like, are you talking about the new man, old man thing that Paul wrote about in Romans 7? Yeah? Okay, so this is what he says. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's because there's a law of sin and death, yeah? And when your mind, even your spirit man, sees something that it perceives as sin, it creates a war in you. As a man thinketh, so be it unto him. Yeah? So if you think it's evil, honestly, it is a sin to you. Yeah? So what happens is, you realize that when the accusation comes against you that you have done a sin, and you guys, there are crazy things that people say is sin. I talked about the people in Arkansas that if you wore a short sleeve shirt, it was sin. Now, I never really looked at my arms and said, well, that's sinful. Jean-Claude Van Damme, I looked at his arms, I said, that's sinful. Man, I know how to judge sin when I see it, don't I? I don't know. All the men are cheering. All the women turned like church mice. Well, some were cheering, but you know, it's like. Now listen, you guys. Here's the thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now this is he's taking this thing and putting a noose around the neck of the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? With my flesh, I obey the law of sin and death. With my flesh, I obey the law of sin and death. Do you know that your flesh is going to die? Yeah. Yeah. With the exception of Elijah and Moses and Enoch? That's slim pickings, you guys. And you understand that Moses was a picture of the perfect ministry, so perfect ministry will never end on the earth. It's just going to keep on going. Yeah? And the ministry of the prophet, it's not going to end on the earth. Jesus said, today and tomorrow I'm going to do cures and cast out devils, and the third day I shall be perfected, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So Elijah's going to go up into glory, yeah. That's just the way it works. But here's the thing, you guys. What we're understanding is that the Spirit and presence of God has an answer about the flesh. The flesh will destroy itself. The flesh will destroy itself. It'll tell itself it's having a good time. And no, listen. You need to take people down on Skid Row. You need to take them down in Lawrence at night, in the middle of the night, and show them the people who live on drugs. And their life is all burned out, and they've lost their jobs, and their family can't stay with them because they have one love affair. They got one mistress, and it's a narcotic, a drug, alcohol, something. So what happens? You trade everything in the world for that. And you can see people, listen, you guys, my dad would go down on Larimer Street in Denver and testify to the winos. And he used to frequent the bars when he was young. And when he gave his life to Christ, he'd go down there and talk to those guys about Jesus. But I'd go with him sometimes. And you guys, I never forget an old woman coming out of a bar and talking vulgar to some men that were there. And she forgot how old she was. She forgot how she looked. She forgot how she'd lived and where she'd been. And they didn't pay any attention to her. And she thought, well, I'll bet they didn't hear me. Yeah, they heard her. But they didn't want to pay any attention to her. And you guys, she looked 90. I'm just being honest with you. Worn out, a living dead, filthy. Filthy in the flesh. It's like, you guys, it's like... And you see, she'd spent her whole life drinking, and it just kept telling her how beautiful she looked. How glamorous life was. How many people wanted to be with her. They didn't want to be with her. This is all biological stuff. It's all about the flesh man. It's all about dying and the death. There's a law about that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the flesh is going to die. Flesh and blood. This is here's a law that we forget. This is a law. And you can write it down under your laws. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to take your flesh and blood into eternity. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 7. There's a law about sin and death. This flesh is going to die. God didn't create it to die. Jesus created a new man that would not die. But the flesh is going to die. And there's a law that says it's going to. There's a law that says it's going to. So you can write down all the laws you want, but here's a law. And Paul said that. Listen to me, he said. I'm not trying to gain anything for the flesh. I understand the flesh. But I'll tell you what I'm after. I'm after the prize. And this much I know, forgetting those things are which are behind me. Because listen to me, all of us have got a bookload of stuff that we don't even want to remember ourselves. I got stuff come into my mind and I just regret. I just regret the very thought of stuff. You guys, here's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. He brings us into a place that says, look, here's a law. But if you believe in perfection, I got to tell you something. You got to find out that you're not kept by how good you are. And that's what Christianity said is, we don't believe in perfection. You know why they don't? Because they tried and failed. Not because they're doing it with the old man and the law. You can't take the old man and bypass the law of sin and death. It has been pronounced by God to die. And then God said, your flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. That's a law. And you're not going to break that law. You get born again. You get born again. The new man's going to bust into glory, singing and dancing. You're not going to look back and go, oh, Lord, can I just bring my old flesh with me, please? I ain't even going to claim it. Saul of Tarsus never corrected anybody. He said, excuse me. Why is everybody calling me Paul? That's just for God to call me. I'm Saul of Tarsus. Like, no. Oh, no. No, because even Barnabas had to sneak him into churches. Are you right with me on this thing? So God's given us a picture. Romans 7, see, Paul's talking about the old man in Romans 7. And he's talking about, you know what, when Barnabas snuck me in those places, you guys, you don't know how ashamed I was of what I was. And those people hated what I was, and I hated what I was. I was in the right company now. I'd finally arrived at the right place. Now, here's the thing. So then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And that's what, of course, Jordan wanted to ask about, because she wanted a short question with a short answer. Thank you, Jordan. And here's where we get to. 24 said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death. And you know what? Nero is going to deliver him. Am I right? In that sense, if you're talking about just his flesh, Nero is going to cut his head off. But verse 25 says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, it's something more than just the old man dying. It's a victory for what God can do to the old man. Yes. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Mind of what? The mind of the Spirit. But we have the mind of the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, right? So, and we can read here in Corinthians in a few seconds. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin and death. How do you serve the law of sin and death if you're serving God with your mind? Your flesh is just going to die. One day it's going to die. You're not trying to fix it up, right? You're not trying to keep this thing alive. They put you on a boat. God tells you the boat's going to sink. It's like, well, then I wouldn't get to Rome, would I? So evidently you've got a plan besides the boat sinking. So Paul was talking to God while he's in the middle of the storm on the sea. And then he asked God for all the people on the ship. And that was customary for God's people to do that. I'm going to take everybody with me, yeah? Jesus said, I've lost none. Father, everybody you gave me, I've lost none. Paul could do it on a ship. Chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So did you get a new body? Yes. Because you're in Christ Jesus. In Him we live and move and have our being. Yeah? In Him we live and move and have our being. So if the devil's looking for you, do you think he's going to come up and say, Jesus, I have every reason to believe that you are sheltering Rachel Risley. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. The devil, God's just going to grab me by the neck and squeeze it so hard. And he's just an angel, yeah? But he knows better than to mess with God about who's in Christ Jesus. That's why it depends on where you live. Yeah. If you got an address like that, you got a good address. So there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Oh, I love that part. Yeah. Who walk not after the flesh. Now, wait a minute. All of 7 tells me that you have to walk after the flesh. No. The 7 says that there's a law that the Jewish people are trying to live up to that was given by God Himself through Moses. And the clue was that when God gave that law to Moses on the mountain, this mountain got set on fire. Yeah? And the people begged Moses, we don't want to talk to God. If God talks to us, we'll die. If we see God, we'll die. Yeah? So you guys, they said, you go to God. You mediate. But you guys, you understand that told us all about the law, didn't it? Yeah. Sure. So the Spirit, it meant that people were not going to receive Him. This is too scary for us. You guys, that's the thing that God is undoing in the hearts and lives of people. So there's therefore now no condemnation. And therefore means that He's going back to what we've just been reading.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah? So go back in that tomorrow and reread that, therefore there is now no condemnation. Because of this, there's no condemnation. Read down through all those verses. Because of this, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you see the minding. Paul said, I'm minding. When I say don't mind the flesh, I mind the flesh. When I tell myself don't do something, I do it. You understand that's a minding thing. I'm obedient to that. Now he's saying this here. He said, now look, what you are seeing is the transition of what Paul talked about is that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's neither circumcision that availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new what? New creation. That's right. New creature. So you guys, that's the thing that God's talking about. So if you've got a new creature, you get that it's not subject to the old law. That's why it's called a new man. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it is, it says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and it tells you how. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can't do that. So nothing in here, in 7, brings us to such a conclusion about obedience to the Spirit. It's talking about the mind, talking about his mind. But the Spirit of God is a different thing, yes?
Yes.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, there's none of this stuff applies to a man who walks after the Spirit. Who walks after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life did away with the law of sin and death. Yeah? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So you see up here, he's bringing these things in there. He's been delivered from this. He knows that he's beyond this conclusion. He's bringing this conclusion to you because he's talked with so many people that rambled in this way that were Jews who were proselyted by the Jews who believed their theology and their doctrine because the whole world believed that the law that the Jews had was the law. Yes? Put your nose there and I'm going to go over here. Go with me to Ezekiel. I want to see if we can find something over here about this. Now listen. Okay, let's go to 35:9. And what he's telling him is, prophesy, set your face against Mount Seir. And prophesy against it and say, thus say, I'm back at verse 3, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I'm against thee, I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because you have had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. When their iniquity came to an end. Yeah, and God's judging them. But these guys have went out and with this fierceness, because as God withdrew from them, the enemy who wanted to slay them all along came riding in and gloating over what they could do to these people who were no longer under the protection of God. Now listen, the tragedy of that, you guys, the tragedy of that is that the Spirit and presence of God was punishing Israel, and these people were of Israel were acting so against God that this warfare was going on and these people are killing them and now they're gloating that these people are all being destroyed. But God is suffering in the middle of this thing because it was His people. Look up pity. Look up that word pity, because right in here, in some of these verses here, He's talking about pity. Because God said, I had pity on my own name. I had pity on my name. And that's because Israel was acting so bad, you guys. That God pitied His name because these people who were Jews went in among the Gentiles. They were carried away by the Gentiles. And what happened is that the Gentiles could see that these people these Jews bought silver idols from the pagan nations. They bought gold idols. They raised up altars like they had in these pagan nations. Now listen. So here's God who had a name of renown that He had set these people apart from everybody in the world and gave them a law that would make a difference. They would be the head and not the tail. That He would bless their land and people would never have to borrow. They would be the lenders and not the borrowers. And now they're being destroyed and the terribleness of this thing. Because in Psalms 23, he said, for his name's sake. Yeah? Now we're seeing that this stuff is going on. I want to read this a little bit more. So he said, of course, he's talking about Edom. Because you have had a perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity and the day that their iniquity had an end. I brought them to this. You didn't bring them to this. I brought them to this. But you're gloating because you're saying, I'm nothing. You get that? God is nothing. Their God is nothing. These people are a facade. That we thought that they had a great law. These people are worshiping the same idols we're worshiping. Listen. Verse 6, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you, because you took your vengeance against these people, and because you didn't hate to shed their blood. Because I guarantee you, the spirit and presence of God was doing the same thing to them he was doing to Saul of Tarsus. He was gripping them inside. These Edomites were gripped by this condemnation of God, and they went ahead and slew the people anyway. Listen, I'll fill this mountain with his slain men in thy hills and in thy valleys and in thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolation, and thy city shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, for as the Lord was there, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of the hatred against them. And I'll make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And you shall know that I am the Lord and that I have heard all the blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus, with your mouths, you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. And thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. So I will do unto thee. So you guys, you understand that God is going through all this transition with these people that claim to be his. Now you guys look at Christianity in Russia. When people started coming to Russia in the 70s, when they began to open up the door for people to go into Russia, and in the 80s, they didn't want Christians anymore. They told them, keep your Christianity at home. Because it was insipid. There was no power in it. It was fleshly. It was filled with junk slogans. It didn't have the depth of the Word of God. It didn't have revelation knowledge. I had somebody come to the church from India, and they'd visited several churches in the Lawrence area in Topeka. And somebody invited the guy here. And when he came in, we were having a Bible. It was Wednesday night. We were having a Bible study. He was getting ready to start. And he said, what is it that you feel like God's talking to you now? And I started talking about the revelation of the Word of God and how that what he is doing to his church is bringing us to the place that we hear his voice. Because only with the voice of God and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost would you know the voice of God. So that all the things people are teaching are dealt with by the voice of God and the written Word of God. And he walked over and he sat down. And he said, go ahead, Pastor, go ahead. You guys, he'd been in so many churches that he asked them what they taught. And they would take an offering for him. He'd tell what his work was. And they'd take an offering for him. And then he would leave. And maybe he didn't even take offerings. But the thing is, he didn't want to listen to what they had to say. He'd heard what they were saying in the United States. So you guys, the spirit and presence of God has seen Christianity fall to the same thing. Now the enemy is crushing the United States. Yes. And people think, well, this doesn't reflect on God. Of course it did, because this was called a godly nation. And it was blessed by God. And now people want to take down every semblance of what God was in this nation. Hardee's. Hardee's is selling vegetable sausage. No, you didn't see the commercial? The guy's holding it, he's saying, and he has a fake hamburger. He said, to tell you that it tastes as good as beef, he said, it hurts me to even say it. Then he goes, ow. No, I'm telling you guys, you know what's going on, right? There's no milk production increase. It's decreasing. That's because God said, I'm going to give you land flowing with milk and honey. He said you could eat the beast of the field. He said everything is sanctified. Everything that's blessed. Sanctified. Eat it. He's blessed us with that. You guys, that's the thing. God had sacrifices that he'd held with Israel. And the priests got portions, did they not, of meat. But what's happening, you guys, is that this nation has become non-Christian. And now the death deal of homosexuality is taking the nation rampant. And you guys, we're watching the most vile things done in the name of liberty. It's not liberty. It's not liberty. And so God said, if a man lays with a man, they should both be killed. That's just the law of God. And let me tell you about the law of God. It works just like the law of gravity. I mean, people think, oh, no, I'll get by with it. No such thing as getting by with it. You guys, I'm just honest. This is what the Word of God says. And the churches aren't preaching this stuff. You know why? Because people don't like to hear it. But the truth is that God brings people to a place that they can make a choice. You don't have to make the right choice. You don't have to make the right choice. You can make a wrong choice. You don't want to. You don't want to make a wrong choice. You want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you to the place that you're making the right choices. It's fine, Kitty. Yeah, and did you find it in Isaiah? Or Ezekiel 30 what?
Oh, it's not in Isaiah.
Isaiah's a good book. Oh, yeah, that's a good place for it. Okay, let me find it here. Oh, yeah, 36:21. Yeah, Ezekiel 36:21. Listen. Let me read you Ezekiel 36:19. I scattered them among the heathen. Now, he's talking about Israel now, yeah?
Yeah.
Well, 36:17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dealt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Do your own stuff. Do it your way. Live the way you want to live. Yeah? That's what Israel did. They defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through countries. Yeah? They were dispersed through countries. Now listen to what happened. You guys, there's a river. There's two rivers that converge in Costa Rica. One's the clean river and one's the dirty river. It's called the dirty river, yeah. And the thing is, one was absolutely crystal clear. Crystal clear. And you're driving down the highway and then you see this other river coming from the same mountains. And when it comes down, you see how, and it's filthy. And then they converge, and you know what happens to the crystal clear water? It becomes dirty. It becomes dirty. So you guys, this is what God's saying here. I'm going to go back and read what you... Yes. Yes, to spare. You guys, so he says this. I'm going to go over there and read that in Isaiah 2. Keep that. Listen. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it, I poured my fury upon them. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. Yeah. Yeah. You guys, if you go to school and you live like the world lives when you're at school, you're profaning God's holy name. I'm just telling you. Elementary school, junior high school, college, you defile God's name. And the world wants you to defile it. They want to defile you so that you will defile it. And when you head with the crowd, you and the crowd are going to get defiled. Now listen to what he said. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord. And God's going, don't say that. Man, you guys, don't say that. Don't say these are the my people. Don't say these are the people of the Lord.
Say anything with that.
If you knew and understood what damage was done to God's name in the whole world by what the Jewish people did.
Yeah.
What they did. And you guys, then you see they were scattered in all the world.
Oh, yeah.
Then in 1930s, the world decided they were going to kill all the Jewish people. And they'd done it once before in Russia. But they decided they were going to kill all the Jewish people. And you guys, the things that the Jewish people went through, you would never want to go through. Never would you want to go through it. Not to live like a heathen in school. Not to live like a heathen in college. Not to live like a heathen on the streets. You'd never want to go what the Jewish people went through. If you've known the truth, then you owe it to God to live for God. You owe it to God to live like somebody that they'd say, oh, I know you're a Christian. You, if people where you're at don't say that to you, you need to straighten up. You need to straighten up. When I worked in the world, first thing I told the people, they say, where'd you work before? I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. I want you to know, I'm going to live a life that's absolutely right in front of you. You're going to watch what my life is like, and you're going to see how I live. And a lot of those people came to Christ.
Yeah.
And I had people that tried to do ugly, unsavory things because they'd been burned by religious stuff. But you know what? I saw God begin to touch some of their lives. And that's the thing that's most important, is that the Spirit and presence of God does that. But if the world doesn't know you're a Christian, then you're really not. I'll be honest with you. Because if you're really a Christian, it'll shine through you. You can't even hide it. That's what happened to Peter, right? He went in among those people and they said, hey, this guy's one of them. He said, I'm not one of them. I don't even know who you're talking about. Yes, you're with Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not with Jesus of Nazareth. Then he does this three times. Finally, a woman says, yes, you talk like him.
Yeah.
He said, well, listen to this. I knew how to talk like a sailor when I was fishing. So, you guys, here's the thing. And Peter hated who he was. He hated who he was. And Jesus said, you're going to go down that road. But you and I get this. If the world doesn't... And see, he's just a fisherman standing at the place. What is it about a man warming himself at a fire that tells you he's a believer? That he's a Christian? That he talks like a Christian? He acts like a Christian? That's how different we are than the world. And if we're not different than the world, if the world does not know you're a born-again believer, then the life of Christ isn't living inside of you, because we are the Word of God. And that's what you want in your life. I didn't preach to those people. I didn't preach to them. I just told them I was a Christian. But I didn't preach to them, because I realized that when the Spirit of God opens up the door, that door of utterance will open. And then I'll talk to them about God. But until that door opens up, I'm not dealing with these issues. That kid that I was working at Claridge Wood Products with, and I was so tormented, and he said, hey, you know the song, There's Power in the Blood, don't you? Well, that kid and I both got transferred to the wood shop. And he sat down, and there's four preachers in the wood shop. Pastors of churches. And after we'd been there, I don't know, 6 or 8 months, he said, you know, there's four preachers in this place, you know, and there's you. You're a preacher, but you're not like them. That's what he said. But you guys, you couldn't ask for anything better said by a human being than have them say, oh, there's four preachers in here and then there's you. You guys, and they had a guy that was in a special booth that did specific things, and he was a one-man show, and he was Church of Christ, not that that's a big deal, but he fought with everybody. He would lure preachers in there, and the first thing they told me is, hey, he's going to know you're a preacher. I guarantee you, he will know you were a preacher, or you are a preacher, and he's going to get you in there and get you into his theological stuff, and then he's going to tear you up. He doesn't want to listen to anything you say. He just wants to fuss and fight. And so my boss told me, I want to take this stuff over there and have him do this stuff. So I have to give him instructions. And I just prayed, God, I take authority over that spirit. I just rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus. God, give me the liberty to go in there and talk to the man. If there's something that could be said to him, give me liberty to say it. I went in there and told him about doing the stuff. And he brought, heard your preacher. And man, the Spirit of God just began to give me things to say. And after about 30 minutes, he and I were standing there talking. And I looked back out into the wood shop, and those guys were all watching me. They were all watching me. It's like... And then when I came out, they said, what did you find to talk to him about? I said, just talked about Jesus. But you guys, here's the thing. You want that in your life. I want it in my life. But you guys, when I read this thing, it breaks my heart. Because I understand that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to that place of victory. Where we live different than the world lives. And that's what we want. I had a guy ask me, in the Colorado State Penitentiary, he said, I got to ask you a serious question. I want a real answer from you. I don't want you to give me an easy answer. He said, I murdered my girlfriend. We were in sin. We were doing sin when I murdered her. And he said, she wasn't godly at all. I wasn't godly at all. And he said, now I've found Christ. And he said, God's truly baptized me with the Spirit, with His Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm not the same man. But he said, I can't understand how God could forgive me for putting someone in eternity. He said, if I stole something or I lied about something or I don't know if I did stuff like that. But he said, I don't get how God could forgive me for murdering somebody. I said, listen, I said, I've made mistakes, John, in front of people that I was a Christian. And I had somebody even in the jail ministry tell me, you can't call me a fool. And he resented that calling. He said, the Bible says, call no man fool. It's not exactly what God meant, but I understood that's what he understood. And I said, I repent. I repent right now. I said, John, I have wounded people and I've done things that crucified Christ in front of them. You understand what I'm saying? He said, yeah, I do understand that. I said, how could God forgive me for doing something that people saw Christ as nothing? I said, the same God that would forgive me would forgive you. I said, I'm just talking about me. Now, Saul of Tarsus, you know what the Bible says about that. He was a murderer. He tortured those people. And God could save him. So, John, the thing I know is that God's a forgiving God. But I know in my own life, I've went away from a moment or a circumstance saying, wow, they did not see Christ in me. They did not see Christ in me. And that's the most imperative thing we do in our life. And you guys, it's what we do as believers. And that's what God wants us to understand. Everywhere you are, you're either light or darkness. You're either a believer and standing for that which is true. And the thing is, the world will see you as a Christian sometimes and not as a Christian sometimes. And you guys, that's the tragedy of the thing. You want the world to see you a consistent Christian. I am consistent. I'm serving God. And I choose God. I talk like God. So he said this. And I scattered them among the heathen, verse 19, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judge them. Listen, some people went to countries it was easy to live in. And some people went to countries that it was death and destruction all the time. And this says that he scattered some people into one country and some people into another country. God chose where he put those people. He didn't put them all in the same country. So he understood there's some people that would straighten up. A little bit of this and a little bit of that, and this stuff will change in them. And there's some people will never change. And when they entered into the heathen, unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. You guys, you wouldn't want anyone to go through what God went through. You wouldn't want to go through what God went through. That those people did that stuff. And it's like, these are my people. These are my children. These are my children. And look what they've done. Look how they've lived. You guys, and that's just what the world wants to see. Yeah? And what God says, I pitied my name. Because these people tied me in with them when they drug themselves down to the pit. And when I punished them and put them in other countries, they went about their doings, the same filthy things they did, and they took my name. And the fact I've given them land with them, all their reputation, my reputation was tied in with these people. Aki. Yeah. You and I don't want to be like that. I don't want God to ever pity His name because it was attached to me or any of my actions or you or any of your actions. You wouldn't, He's so loving and gracious. He's so kind and merciful. He's so careful to take care of us. And you guys, men, have done God's name. You guys, all this Christian stuff that's going on in this nation is crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And you guys, what we need is honestly an old-fashioned repentance nationwide. And I know that God said judgment was going to bring that. But you guys, I don't want our government to change so much that this nation deteriorates. Tara was telling me she took a class with a judge from Boone County, Harrison, Arkansas, and I was in Nebraska where the judges were doing drugs and stuff. Yeah. And so everything that you would bring up, the prosecuting attorney was caught bringing drugs from another country. He got busted in Denver. He met a courier that they knew was bringing drugs to him. And he bailed out by saying, I'm the top investigation. I'm the top law enforcement agent of Red Willow County. This is in the newspaper headline. And I was doing a sting operation. Single-handed. Yeah, well... Yeah, they couldn't do anything to him because they busted him, and that's what his alibi was. But you guys, they couldn't prove it wasn't what he was doing. But he ended up becoming the prosecuting attorney in Grand Island, Nebraska, a much bigger city. Man, if that's the kind of personality you got, come to Grand Island. But the thing is, the judges sin and terrible deeds just were totally ignored. I mean, totally ignored. A baby died. It had a concussion at the top of its head that bruised the top of its where the top of its mouth was. The concussion went through the head and all the way down to the top of its mouth. And it had by the time it was 6 weeks old, it had a broken leg and it had a broken arm and had that concussion and then it died. Now, they said it was accidental death. How in the world would a baby accidentally break its leg? You know who stops that? You know who stops that nonsense? The judges stop it. Prosecuting attorney, they stop this stuff. So I come from McCook and I go to Nebraska or go to Arkansas and then they got this hanging judge. You think, well, you know, surely it doesn't make you happy. Except that there were things that didn't seem big enough to get 10 years in prison. And it's just like, boom. I was talking to a guy that was going up to that judge, and he was just a young kid. First time he'd ever gotten in trouble. And he was with some other guys. And so I just told him, he said, what do you think? I said, what you did was terrible. He said, I know it was. I know it was terrible. No, I said, you deserve some time in prison. He said, yeah, but how long do you think I would get? I said, honestly, I don't know. But you've never been in trouble before. So, you know, the judge can take that into consideration. He got 10 years in prison. And I went away thinking, well, this is the judge. And Tara had him for a class that he taught at the college she went to. And he told the class, he said, your grandchildren, this country's changing. And it's changing so fast that you're probably not going to recognize it in 10 years. And he said, your grandchildren will not know it to be the America you knew it to be. He said, that's how fast this country's changing. He did a Bible timeline in that class. He did a Bible timeline in that class. And Tara said he's the only person she'd ever heard do the timeline like we do it. But that's what the Spirit of God does. And you know what he told her at the end of the class? She failed the class, she said. And so he told her, he said, on the last day of class, he said, you know, I failed. You didn't pass the class. She said, I know, because she said, I couldn't take notes. I was eating up everything. He said, yes, actually, I know that. That's why I'm talking to you. Because he said, I knew that I was talking right to you through this whole class time. And he said, I was glad you were in my class. Sorry I couldn't pass you, but, you know, come back and take notes. I don't know. You know, maybe next time. But the thing is, but she just told him, of course I didn't pass your class. I wasn't in here to pass it. Once I found out what you were talking about, I wanted to listen to what you had to say. I didn't want to make notes and write down stuff and miss what you were saying while I was writing stuff down. So you guys, but the thing is, it's interesting in those people that have morality and they bring to it judgment. And then they set these things in order, and what happens is the whole community is blessed because those guys are doing what they do. When the law doesn't follow through what it does, you have people who just ramble in and out of trouble all the time. And nothing gets fixed because the certainty of penalty is what makes a problem for somebody who's breaking the law. So once you find out you can get by with anything, and you want to get by with anything, that's what the world gives you an open door. So it said, I want to read just a verse or two more. This wasn't a question. This is not a question. This is just me talking about pity, wasn't it? But you had two questions. Did we ever get to your second question? Oh, it is it yet? No, not yet. Okay, but I had. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, yeah? Now look at, he said, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. So he's getting ready to tell him he's going to do something to him, like bring him back in 1948. Okay? Like he's going to bring him back during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? So he's getting ready to tell him that. But look how he starts it. Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Mm-hmm. O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, when you have profaned it in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. 1948, yeah? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. I'm going to send you John the Baptist. Yeah? And you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. Yeah, because rebirth. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but a new creation. I'm going to give you a new heart. Also will I give you, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Does this sound like Romans 7 going into 8? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. It's like, what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, because you want to not walk after the flesh, because it's the desire of your heart, it's the delight of your will to please Him and to walk upright before Him. And you can't think of any place that would be better to be than in the center of His will. Am I right? So you guys, here's the thing. So that's, does that, I mean, ow. Listen. And you, verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Wow. I'm going to save you. Listen, you see, that's what Jesus did. He came to overcome all their enemies. One of the enemies he overcame was uncleanness. Yeah? You guys, you see all these things that kept defeating them? It wasn't the Roman Empire that defeated them. It was the sin that was defeating them. Man, they woke up and said, man, sin is defeating me. This is what sin's doing to my life. Wow, you guys, that's the thing, is because you know what? You realize that when you talk about God at all, you draw Him into some conversations. But what happens is you can't sanctify it unless you live in it. And that's what you want. You want to live that life. That's your goal. That's your plan. That's what's your number one thing. This isn't a New Year resolution. This is a new life resolution. Yeah? I'm hoping to have a New Year's meeting, but it ain't because we're making resolutions. It's because we want to have the fire of the Holy Ghost come down and cleanse us. I want a repentance service. I want to just touch the throne of God and have Him do in us what He wants done. But listen to what He promises you guys. This is what He's promised them and what He's given you. I will save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I'll multiply the fruit of your tree and the increase of the field. And you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. You will remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Listen to me. This is my prayer for all of us in this place. That you loathe yourself for those things. You guys, when you loathe it, I love that word. When you loathe you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does to us. It's like, it's not a thing. It is so vile. It's so vile you want to be as far away from it as you can be. That's what Paul meant when he said, I was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to me. I want to be so far away from that old dead body, that old stinking flesh. I want as far away from it as I can get. And that's what God's promised us. So you guys, but I have to decide it myself. And you have to decide it yourself. Every single human being will go to hell because they didn't decide to go to heaven. And then you have to earn wages to go to hell. You have to earn your way into hell. You can't earn your way into heaven. But you can earn your way into hell. The only thing you can do is earn your way into hell. You have to work to get there. The wages of sin is death. You have to earn your way into hell. Guys, none of us want that. That's just bizarre. That's just unthinkable. Heaven is free. It's free. It's free grace, unmerited favor. Yeah. So you can go to heaven unmerited favor, but you got to earn your way into hell. And people are thinking, man, I'm cheating God because I don't have to keep all of His stuff. I'm living my own life. I'm having the best time of my life. Okay. What's your next question?
My other question was in Esther, and it's just when I think Mordecai is in the king's gate, and he's Haman did the thing, and he bought for the Jews to destroy them, mm-hmm. and he entered the gates or mm-hmm. clothed in sackcloth, and it said that was you couldn't do that.
Right.
I just wondered why, because I know that king is a picture of, you know, Jesus.
Right.
But I just wondered why that was against the law.
Sure, because you couldn't. It was a sense that you'd found something grievous to grieve about in that kingdom. So it just meant there's something going on in this kingdom that people are going to want to ask questions about. So they're going to ask you, Mordecai, why are you wearing sackcloth? Because that's a cloth of mourning, yeah? What are you mourning about in this kingdom? See? And so he understood that they were going to destroy the Jews. But to have him set in the gate would imply to passerbys that something was judged irregular in that kingdom, or wrong, or being grieved over in that kingdom. Can I read verse 32 in Ezekiel?
Yes, you can.
Because it's the next verse. Verse 32 says this, not for your sakes do I this. See how he goes back to that? I'm not doing this for you. Saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you From all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Look how he... You see how there's a mixture of this building up, loving God, fixing all the problems, and talking to these people, and then he still is going, and I'm not doing it because of you. I'm doing it because of me. And then I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to build up the ways. He's conflicted. I mean, it's like, They've got him to the end. They've got him to the end of his ability to... I love that chapter. But you guys, coming to the place that you loathe what the flesh would ask to do, you're coming to the right place. Coming to that place that you recognize the real God loves you enough to bring you to this place and say, hey, look, you don't want to walk like that, yeah? You get to choose to be like Daniel. Man, if you're in junior high, you can pick to be like Daniel because that was about what age he was carried away into captivity. And you decide, hey, as for me, I'm going to serve God. He didn't even say for me in my house. He just said for me, I'm going to serve God. They carried that guy away. And then where he was in Babylon and all that stuff was just eat everything they feed you. You're going to love this food. Man, how many remember the first time you had prime rib? Yeah, we all do. Everybody. How many remember the first time you had lobster dipped in butter? Which is the only way to eat lobster. I mean, I think it's good, but I think it's butter. But you guys, you understand that taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what Daniel did. He just had tasted that God was good. And above all the stuff that Babylon would give him, he didn't want to get into the place that he needed what Babylon fed him. Rachel and I found a little Lebanese restaurant in the middle of Accra, and they served shawarmas. You know, they'd have that big thing of meat that had lamb and beef, and the fat of it would run down the sides, and you could smell it when you came in the door, and you would pay anything he said. Like, how much would that sandwich be? $200. Yes, give me four of them. Man could have made a ton of money. Problem was, we came back to the United States, and we've been looking for shawarmas ever since. So the only thing I can think of is to fly back to Accra, and I don't think of it like that. But the problem with tasting something that you can't get back to, and you've all done that. You've been somewhere, and they have this, you go, okay, this, you want the recipe, you want... I was up at Estes Park, Colorado, man, they brought a piece of pie, and I said, listen, is the cook married? And the lady laughed. She said, he's not, but you could cook for I said, bring him out here. I want to talk to him. I said, I need the recipe to this pie, or I need to take you home with me. He said, you can have the recipe to the pie, but I... Satisfied with his business, was he? But you guys, the thing is, there are things that you taste. That's what Daniel said. I'm not doing that. I'm not going down this road. I don't tend to miss one thing about Babylon. I don't want to miss one thing about Babylon. And you guys, when you get to the place, when you're walking in God, that nothing in the world makes you miss something. You don't sit down and think, it's like John talking tonight. I saw me, I saw that. I said, I don't miss that. I don't miss that. Thank God that's not who I am. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. And that's why He's blessed us so much with His love, because Daniel just said, hey, I don't want anything. I don't want anything that I wish I had again from Babylon. When I leave this place, if I leave it, ever leave it, I intend to just walk out of this place with my clothes on my back and head back to Jerusalem. Because everything that God gave, I want. Boil my meat. Boil my meat before I cook it. John.
Just a quick question to tie in with what you're saying here. Because like I read this in 2 Thessalonians 3, and I felt like the Lord was talking to me about this stuff already. But He said basically in verse 2 that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Right. And that just kind of struck me when He said, for all men have not faith. And right before that, He talked about unreasonable and wicked men. And I looked up that word, wicked, and it's basically just what it sounds like. It's practically satanic device, you know. And so that's why he would say something like that, have not faith, in respect of if you don't believe that you have to obey God.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. His word, you have no desire to serve him. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the whole thing, you guys. Because one of the things the devil tells you couldn't. You can't. You can't hold up the standard. That's what men strove for perfection for. And Paul said the law couldn't make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So God has that solution that brings us to that place. But you guys, you know, we've had a baptism of fire. Between Romans 7 and Romans 8, we had the baptism of fire. And that's what Paul's alluding to. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. You don't have to obey your flesh.
And can I comment on that? Just to make sure I'm understanding your answer to Jordan correctly, because when you segued from the last verse of 7 into 8, the law of sin and death was basically like, okay, the flesh is going to serve that in respect of it will...
It's going to die.
So there it is, that very aspect. This whole serving with the mind thing... That's why there's no condemnation, because we're not walking in the flesh, but in the spirit of mind, we make the choices. The law of sin and death is already there, it's elite. But this respect being moving forward, and then that's why he said, I serve with the mind, and then that's also why the condemnation. Him saying, therefore, basically. So if I get all that correct.
Sure, because you guys, we forget that Israel understood what God got us out of. He talked about before it happened. So that Satan couldn't get glory over it. That's why God talked about what went on in it, to Ezekiel the prophet, about him carrying his people away captive and them living ungodly even among the heathen. Because he was separating himself from them. And so that's exactly what happens, because Satan cannot brag that he brought death on Adam. Right? Because he brought the temptation to Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam went along with her. Yeah? And God said, the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. Now, what happened is, death began to come on Adam, and so now he's going to live for the next 900 years, but he's going to die. Right? So, but Satan couldn't gloat over that, because it wasn't his sense of punishment. He brought Eve into it, but he couldn't bring Adam into it. Yeah? So, but the Bible said, as in Adam, all men die. Right?
Yeah.
So that's because God had pronounced that death. But what we understand is that God, that's why he told about the cross. From the beginning of the Bible, he talked about the cross, because the devil was going to gloat that he could crucify the Son.
Yeah.
And he couldn't crucify the Son. That's why Jesus kept saying, I lay down my own life. No man takes my life from me. I lay down my own life. Because Satan glorifies himself in the things that he brags that he's done. So some of this stuff that Paul's talking about in Romans actually applies to the mindset that we don't possess in Western Christianity, that came out of the Jewish understanding of the things that God has proclaimed to be true, and to separate the things that go on in man from the things that Satan did to him. So he was always a being that the things he created was lies and death, right? So and Jesus overcame all that.
Well, I remember we had a conversation years ago, and you told me that the fire comes after the decision making. When you decide to obey the fire, because like we were listening, Heidi and I were listening to 2 Timothy on the way over here, and I paused at chapter 2, verse something, where he's talking about, oh yeah, purge himself of these, you know, the vessels of wood and earth, the dishonor vessel. And I had mentioned to Heidi, I was like, I believe that what he's saying, then, this isn't works in respect of the purging, it's actually reactive. Because it's like, if I choose to do, then it's already done, actually.
Right, right.
So therefore it will be done.
Yes. And that's what,
forward,
exactly.
A vehicle that says,
Right. So, and that's what he said in 36. What he was saying over there in Ezekiel is that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to bring you to victory. I'm going to make sure you get to victory. I'm going to be certain you arrive at victory. And then I'm going to dust you off and open your eyes and open your ears. And then I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to sprinkle with water, and I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to baptize you with fire. I'm going to do what Elijah did, right? And then you're going to be what?
Before yourself.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, finally we arrived at the right place. But you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. But all the time, there's a mixture of love in everything that's going on. And that's the precious thing. You don't feel hated. He wants you to loathe the stuff you've done, but he doesn't hate you for doing that stuff. He's bringing you up out of that place, and he understands it's in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying, is, you know what? That is in my flesh. And give God the glory. God gets the glory, especially if we're headed to perfection. He has to have the glory for that, yeah? Because nobody else can do that stuff. Aren't you glad there's no school tomorrow? What do you think, Josh? No school tomorrow? Dang. I'd call the teachers and tell them, look, we're going to start some snow days, like, you know, next week. Yeah. That's not sin. Is that you, Zoe, saying yes? Is that the amen quarterback? I thought I saw that. Nothing more precious than the sweet little voice, amen. All right. So, and you had a question, real quick.
Okay, it's in Hebrews 12, mm-hmm. and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And when I looked at it, it said, when it says fail the grace of God, it means fall from the grace of God.
Uh-huh.
And I know that it said that you can fall from grace by, like, being circumcised or keeping the law in the flesh.
Law.
But then it also says, like, you could fail the grace of God by doing these things.
Sure.
So I just wanted to ask about that.
Sure. So, let's drop back up a little again. Verse 5 said, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because when we get chastened of the Lord, there's a correction and there's a punishment. And the consequences can be really, really grievous. And so there's a lot of people that don't get through that because they're so angry at God that they become, instead of remorseful and surrendered, they become angry and defiant. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So he said, everybody gets chastised. So you guys, we all feel like that God is doing something unique to us, because nobody likes to have God point out and say, you know, you've done something wrong. I hate it when I do that. I don't ever want to do that. But when he points it out, it's like, yes, and chastisement, I've had chastisement. I've had chastening, and I rejoice in the chastening, because in the middle of it, it's like, this is because he loves me. And this is how much he loves me. And I'm a son to begin with, because he said, if I'm not a son, he wouldn't chastise me, yeah? So there's always a sense of, man, this is good. This is, because I don't know about you, but if I do something wrong, I regret that I did it. I regret that I did it. And so to have a chastisement for it means that between him and I, he's showing me this way beyond it. You're not going back that way. When God chastens you, I am certain your brain will tell you, nah. That's what's good about chastisement, yeah. So then he said this. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So he talks about subjection. See, I keep using these words. So if I'm serving God, I'm in subjection to him. And if I've done something willfully and wrong, he's going to chasten me. I've honestly been blessed, because chastisement's been really, really easy to go through. But still something you don't want to go through, but you're glad you are. Listen, verse 10 said, "For they verily for a few days chastened us," talking about their fathers, "after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So isn't it interesting that he says, my chastening of you, my correction of you, your consequences being received is going to bring you into holiness. Yeah? So it really does affect, you guys, our being, what we really are. If you're holy, if you walk holy, you are that. It's not your thinking, I should act holy now. It's just you are holy. That's, and the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. And righteousness is our right actions. It's our character. So my character is what I would be no matter whether anybody's around or not. But my being is the entity of holiness. And that's what you want. You want the very issue of you to be holiness. Yeah? So he said this, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he just keeps working on us. Over there in Ezekiel, he's talking about how he cleansed us and changed us and brought the end of our uncleanness and our filthiness and stuff. So you see, his goal is the same in this that we're reading here. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah, it does. Unto them which are exercised thereby. Isn't that interesting? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. So don't get discouraged that you made a mistake. Decide, I'm going on to perfection. I still believe that God leads us to perfection. You go through all kinds of stuff before you get to the place of perfection, because you're going to know you didn't get yourself there. Yeah? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Lame means you got something that honestly, one leg is shorter than the other, or doesn't work the same. And so, honestly, you go in circles. Yeah. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That goes right back to that place of what all this brings us about. Yeah? Chastening, all these different things. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Because you guys, remember when Paul was praying that God would take from him something? And he felt bad that he just couldn't get the victory over it. And God said, my grace is sufficient. He said, in fact, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Okay, so there's a place that we understand that he's actually bringing us through stuff that shows us us. Shows us us. You guys, there's nothing so humiliating as second grade pictures taken by a photographer who says nothing about your hair. Surely he would say something about your hair. It's like, does your mom let you wear your hair like that? Or, you know, I mean, because I've looked at some pictures and said, who would actually snap a picture just because you got a whole bunch of little children lined up? Wouldn't you have some mercy? So nobody likes to see themselves in those circumstances. But listen to this. So he said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So what happens is, Paul, what God is telling Paul is, Paul, you're vexed about this issue. You want this thing that you're going through to end. So do I. I'm going to bring you through this stuff. But, you guys, when I was going through that tormented mind, it wasn't sin, but it felt like terrible unbelief. You see what I'm saying? And God would just lead me into places, and then he would do something supernatural. I'd be going, God, I believe. He said, of course you do. It's like, okay, I believe that this is all going to end today. He goes, nah. And it would just feel like that. Honestly, it just would feel like, but I understood he was just saying, no, not really. But keep praying for other people too. But see, look, so looking diligently. Now listen, let's go back to 14. Following peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And so you want to pay attention to what you're going through and the fact that it appears to be a weakness to you, but you know that He has made strength in our weaknesses. So you're, this is not a condoning and it's not a leaving of something like sin in the way. It's just there's this weakness and the Spirit presence of God wants to bring us past those places. He just does. Because you guys, if it appears to be sin to you, then the devil's going to honestly attack you constantly about the issue. So what Jesus was, what the Spirit of the Lord was talking to Paul was, look, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You guys, a root of bitterness is a place where you have something that has, it's very descriptive. There's a bitterness inside of you. It can be against God. It can be against people. But what happens is we go through things because when God puts us through stuff, interestingly enough, I don't remember who said it, but Jesus couldn't crucify himself. Even if he could nail his feet on one hand, he still would need someone else to come along and nail the other hand. And it's very difficult to have generosity towards the person that drives the nail in the other hand. And especially if they drive it in your feet and both hands, and they're having the time of their life. That's very difficult not to have a root of bitterness. And you understand that what the enemy wants to do is bring us to a place through this process that's bringing us to holiness and get so sidelined by what happens through people that you get stuck on something because, like, is God changing you? Yes. With that? No. Oh, yes, it is. Okay, yeah, it is. Remember, you didn't believe that. No. Yeah? So you guys, honestly, God knows how to bring us through these places and get things done inside of us. And so we think, wow, you guys, I've had some people do stuff to me that they intended to cause me trouble and grief. They were having the time of the night. They were enjoying a moment at my expense. And you guys, what I realize is, you know what this is for? This is for me to have a tender heart about that person. This is about me forgiving, so I'm going to start right now. And that's the thing you want to do. I had somebody that just did everything they could to destroy this church. God told me I was leaving anyway. He told me for 2 years, you're going to shut the doors and go. But when it came down to that, there were people that enjoyed sending me away like they sent me away. It's like, that's interesting. You didn't send me away. God told me to go to Africa. That's the way this thing worked. But you guys, in the midst of that warfare, I took that person's tape because I listened to their songs. Because I knew if I could listen to their songs, then I was letting go of the things that they did. Because you wouldn't want to listen to their songs. You don't want to listen to somebody sing and do that stuff. And so it's just like, hey, I'm going to take that tape with me. I'm going to listen to it. And I'm going to listen to it until I'm happy that I'm listening to it. And it took a while. But I would tell myself, oh, are we still there? And I'd say, of course I'm still there. You were there. He goes, yeah. He says, yes, I was there. I was there. So, but you're not going to stay here. Because that would be a root of bitterness, right? And it will defile not only you, but it will defile people around you. Because you guys, you share the calamity of the stuff you don't like. God said, look, let's go beyond this thing and walk where God's Spirit leads us to walk. Because, you know, we're after holiness. And so because of that, we recognize, well, okay, then I don't want a root of bitterness. And I don't want my faith to fail. I don't want to leave grace behind. Now listen to what he said next. 15, we'll do again. Looking diligently. You guys, once that guy told me that I'd stepped over a cobra in Africa with Carl's brother and Paul and Carl. Once he told me, it was dark, but once he told me that I'd stepped over a cobra, do you know what I did? I watched diligently. I was shining my flashlight forward. Now I'm shining my light right down where I'm at. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking diligently. Before I was looking casually. Now I'm looking diligently. So what he's saying is we're looking diligently. I'm watching this stuff and I'm watching me very close. Yeah? You can't watch someone else to see how well you're doing. You have to watch you. Now listen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. and thereby many be defiled by that anger and frustration and that root of bitterness. Notice 16 says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You guys, your Christian birthright, when you're born again, you have a birthright. You're a citizen of an eternal kingdom. You're part of the commonwealth of Israel, spiritual Israel. Your habitation is New Jerusalem. You're protected by the heavenly host. You're loved by the King of Glory. You're kept by God divine. Yes? So you have a birthright. And the devil will tell you, hey, come do this. Give me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I'll just make you the most popular kid in school. You give me your birthright, and I'll take you to the top of stardom. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you. He said, don't be like that fornicator. He's called a fornicator. And that's because fornication, when Jesus said, well, you can't get divorced except for fornication. Yeah? So that's idol worship. Idol worship. It is selling out your birthright. That's fornication. You were a Christian, but you would destroy other Christians. And you'd make havoc of the church. That's a fornicator. So what he says here is, here's the deal. What I want you to know is that I want you to be like Esau, who for one morsel of bread. And there's some times, you see, that's what the devil offered Jesus. You're hungry. You guys, there's some things you get hungry for that the devil will offer you. There's stuff you get hungry for that your emotional man gets hungry for. And what happens is it becomes a auction block. Don't let it. Don't let it become an auction block. Because the devil will offer you that thing you want. And don't tell me that he doesn't know what you want. But he will offer you something. And when he gets toward you, you remind him, listen, I'm a citizen of an eternal city. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been loved by God even though I was a sinner. And I've been rescued from sin because He promised to wash my sins away. And all He asked of me was fidelity. All He asked of me was to live right and do what He asked. And I'm not selling that. Not at any price. No price. I'm not for sale. You will find someone else to mess with. No, in fact, I rebuke you. You can't find someone else to because I'm going to go find them. I'm just going to pray, God, wherever He goes next, let me be right there when He gets there. It's like, you're here? Yes, I'm here. Yes, I'm here. And that's what you want to be. Because there are some people, you guys, that are so discouraged. Because the devil picks at you. He accuses you of doing something. He's an accuser. He picks at you, and he accuses you. And as soon as you believe it, then he wants to bind you and make everything the condemnation of God and everything the punishment of God. And what he wants to find in you is a frustration and a sense of futility, but you give up on the stuff. You guys, that's why he said to edify one another. The body edifies itself in love. Yeah? That means we edify each other. Now, if you are spiritually outside of the body, you guys, what happens is a Christian feels that. When you're outside of the body, you run into somebody who's not a believer, and you run into it, and it's like bouncing off of those big balls that people walked around in a couple summers ago. They were selling them, everybody's buying them, and then they got hurt and killed, and others fell off things. So it's like, you realize, but it looked fun, didn't it? Boom! And you know, you get to knock each other far, far away, you know, into stuff. It didn't dawn on you, maybe it was, you know, a car coming along the street. So, but the thing is, you get how dangerous it would be. It's worse than Christianity. Because it looks fun to bounce off other people. It's not fun to bounce off other people. And so what you find out is that ball exists around somebody who's not a believer. And then when you try to assimilate yourself within the body of Christ, they feel different than you. And then you feel different than them. And then you think, you know, I don't fit. I get the feeling that nobody there likes me. It isn't that at all. We love everybody that comes into this place. You guys, that guy that came in here and was drinking and he would complain and have that trouble. You guys, once I said, listen, I'm praying for this guy. Don't bring him back in here to torment him. You guys, he was in here Sunday. And he was dressed up and he was clean and he was respectful. You guys, give me. give me that guy's soul. That bubble that was around him, he just bowed his knees somewhere and said, okay, God, then I'm going to come back to that place and I'm not going to give them any trouble. And you go, that's exactly that. And that's what I told the woman that brought him. It's like, you talk to him about God at your house. You win him to God. You tell him what he needs because you're not against him and I'm not against him. But when you bring him in here, he thinks I'm against him. Because he feels this thing of this bubble around him that just isn't serving God. I'm not against him. I want him out of the bubble. But I can't touch his heart. Him and I can't touch. I touch that bubble. That's as close as I can get is the bubble. And he feels that. It's like all these people in this place just bubble away from me. No way. No way. So what you do is you go home and you go, okay, God, here's where I'm at. I want this holiness. I want the bubble off of me. If I'm not serving you, if I'm not giving myself into you, I want to be like that guy that came in Sunday, cleaned up and ready to serve. I want your spirit and presence to rule in me. I want you to own me. I want to be your disciple. If this country fell into disrepair and they sent me into some wicked, terrible place filled with drugs and everything else, I'd be the one person standing on the street corner talking about you. Send me there. Give me that job. That's what I want. That's what I want. When you start talking to God like that, you're going to show up and all the bubbles are going to be gone. Everybody in church is going to love you. You're going to go, man, I don't know what happened to these people. They're all so nice. What's up with this thing? I used to feel like, yeah, don't come near me. It's like now it's like they're hugging on me, loving on me. Wow. You guys, that's what we want, is to check ourselves and see, wait a minute. Because you guys, listen, if you've been out, Fred and I caught a skunk in a trap, didn't we? Yeah. We regretted it really right away. But the person that he'd set the trap for wanted him to get the skunk out of the trap. And we were going to Tulsa, Oklahoma to visit a cousin we hadn't seen in years. And when we got there, he said, wow, you guys, I haven't seen you for a long time. I said, it's Fred. That's all right. He said it's wrong. So I was like, what you guys do? Do you understand what I'm saying? We couldn't get rid of that scent. It gets on you. And if you think you can play in the world and the devil's scent don't get on you, it gets on you. And it's not that people don't love you. It's just they love you. It's just that it smells like garlic. Way too much garlic, don't it? Rotten garlic. Skunk is, I don't know, that's my rendition of it. But you guys, listen to me. So what happens is this. What you want is to say, okay, God, clean the old house up. Over here in Ezekiel, you said you would do it. Here in Romans, you said you would do it. I'm not a reject. You brought me to this church for a reason. I'm here. And I'm the redeemed. I'm part of the kingdom of God. And I belong. And I want to belong to your kingdom. And I appreciate everybody around me. But what I know is I want that fellowship that's divine. And I don't want to sell my birthright. I don't want to get to the place that I think that Christianity is a cheap deal and I can treat you any way I want. I don't want to ever get there. I want that life that's divine in me. Yeah? So that's what we're going to pray. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Because you guys, listen, the world will call at you. Yeah? The world is wicked to call. But God is faithful to bring us to that place that brings us to that absolute word that's perfect. Yeah? So, man, this seems to have been a really well put together question session, didn't it? It's like Jordan and Heidi got together and asked questions, and John got together and gave a testimony. Said, I'll tell my testimony. You ask that question. You ask that question. This is the way God works, yeah? It's a precious thing the way He does it. I want everybody here at the judgment bar of God to be washed in the blood, fully forgiven. I want God's joy all over the moment. I want you to make Him happy. Honestly. So the thing is, I want every single day for God to whip His wallet out with your picture in it and show it to the angels. That's my kid. You want that? I want that, yeah. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Jesus, we thank You for everything. Everything. Just everything. God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love and for how good You are. And God, I repent of every thought I've ever had, Lord, that was discouraged or downtrodden. Lord, I repent for every thought, Jesus, of anger or frustration. God, I just pray, Lord, that all of us would walk in that place that is so, so full of You. That, God, these things completely disappear from us. The new man, I want him to grow up. I want him to grow up. And Jesus, we all want him to grow up fast. But I'm thankful for the things that You put us through. Because, God, there's some things that we could never change on our own without the trials. There's some things that we have to go through the fire, because without the fire, we'd never come through on the other side different like we are. God, we're thankful, Jesus, that we're vessels. But we're grateful that You're going to make us where we could hold water. And the clay won't corrupt it with taste or fragrance. Lord, there would be no dirt in the water, because You've put us through the kiln. You've fired us. God, You've changed the complete surface into that which can hold water and keep it clean. God, all of us are that. God, tomorrow this nation's celebrating Thanksgiving. But God, I fear we're not at all thankful for what You've done. God, down through the centuries, You've blessed this nation. We've been ungrateful. God, there's such wickedness growing in this land. And Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ, that should have glorified and exalted You and brought power and presence on all the issues, failed at every turn. And God, I've let You down. I've failed. But God, I am thankful that You're moving in a people still. And God, I want to be everything You want me to be, and I want to do everything that Your expectation was that I could do. Not what I think I could do, but what Your expectation was that I could do. Bring me to the fullness of all of that. God, do that for every person here. God, anybody that's felt that bubble, that thought it was a rejection from You or anyone in this body, take it away. God, bring life to every man and woman and child in this place. God, we belong to You, and we rejoice in each other. Now, God, what we pray is that there would just be a softening in every heart, because, God, I want You to pour out Your love on every person. There are people here that have felt unloved and rejected. Growing up in a place that, though it was Christian, they just felt unloved. Now, God, heal those wounds. Heal those things. Because, God, love is not made better by rebellion. God, fighting against the things that have been or the things that are, fighting against God never justifies or satisfies. God, what we want is nobody in this place to feel like they could ever have a fight against Your love or Your mercy. God, awaken every heart in this place. Heal every wound. Fix every soul. God, I just pray it. And Lord, there are people who have been through difficult things in homes that weren't Christian. And yet, God, heal that as well. Jesus, there are difficult things that the world lives under. And God, Your people need Your touch. I pray for every child in this place. God, seal their minds. God, they're in the middle of a bitter battle, a war being waged. They have no idea the depth of the consequences, nor the cunning of the adversary, the subtlety and subterfuge of Satan. God, protect our children, our sons and our daughters. Give us wisdom with the Word. Give us wisdom in our homes. God, we pray it in Your name. And God, we just pray that Your Spirit would bring every one of us to that place of joy unspeakable, that following after You, that surrender. If anybody has not ever surrendered before, let this be the surrendering night. Let this be the moment, Lord, that everything is laid out and everything is surrendered to and nothing is held back. God, in Your name we pray. God, do these things in all of us. God, bless the feasts and the times together of family. Lord, there's nothing more precious than family. And to be able to share with each other the joy of a meal. God, we just thank You, Lord, for the things You've blessed this nation with. And God, we just pray that You would guide and direct us perfectly and bring us safely back Friday night for prayer. God, we ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, everybody. If you've looked down and you have been left with the microphone, you have to make candy. Oh! I hadn't finished, actually, but I was getting very close to the finish line. And bring it to the pastor. Mandy. Well, when you're hoping that something's going to come to pass and it doesn't come to pass, what happens to our nature is that we feel like it's not going to come to pass. And so that's what the enemy picks at. So hope deferred is just put off. So, you know, that's what you need, is to understand, wait a minute, that's what's happening to my sense of well-being. Is because I have hope for this issue to be worked out. In fact, I have hope that God could fix it like blink, blink. And when it doesn't happen, then it's almost like, God, I've prayed and I've asked. I don't know what more to do. But you don't want to get that sickness, that sense of just being vexed. So what you want is to say, okay, God, I know that I'm affected by these things. And then what honestly happens, a sickness affects how you feel. And so it's because you can honestly be an outgoing, happy-go-lucky person and get sick, and then everybody around you goes, you're not feeling good, are you? You know what I'm saying? Because you're not yourself. And you can't be yourself. When you're sick, you can't be yourself. And so you realize, wow, God, bring me up out of this place. Because honestly, I hope for things to work out. I hope for things to change. And if they don't, honestly, what my flesh will do will slide down into, God doesn't love me enough to help me here on this issue. And that isn't the issue at all. So it's just that because you're dealing with hope there. So God brings us to those conclusions, and He's bringing us through. That's the things you were talking about tonight, about stuff just not coming to pass. That's part of that fire that we walk through, because we know that God does these things. He does supernatural things, and stuff that you would think could never possibly come to pass. You guys, we're watching these miracles happening all around us. So God's bringing these things to that kind of fruition, and so. We need to encourage each other, because if you see somebody that's discouraged or somebody's like, man, it looks like you're feeling sick about something, then you're there with a word of exhortation or a word from God that talks about there's a finished product of what God's doing. And He's going to get this thing. If anybody should have been heart sick, hoping that His people would turn around, God would be heart sick. If anybody, for centuries, went through the stuff that He did, and his people just, every way they could let Him down, in the most unbelievable ways they could let Him down. And when they found out it offended Him about false gods, they brought their children and laid them on the burning fires of Moloch, so that He could, because they knew that He received the scent of the burning sacrifice. And they would take His babies and lay them on those altars to burn, so that God would have to smell His babies burning on that altar to another god. I burn them to another god. What do you think of that? It's like, wow, wow, wow. You guys, God has endured the impotence of the flesh and the battle that it puts against Him. So, man, if anybody should have a heart sickness, God should have had a heart sickness. Yeah.